post-Thanksgiving. Anybody still unconscious? Kinda? Hey, just remember though, I mentioned this last week. The average person, this was a real study done, average person only gains 0.8 pounds after Thanksgiving. So you're still okay if you worried about that. Next week we're starting our Christmas series. It's called Hark. And we're going to be talking about the shepherds. We're going to be talking about Joseph. We're going to be talking about the wise men leading up to Christmas. And just kind of the ways in which we see God hearken us to him. We're going to unpack that word hark a little bit. And I'm looking forward to that. Lawrence is going to start us off next week in that series. But before we get there, let's close out what we've been talking about today. And if you just bow your heads with me, let's just ask God to speak to us. Lord, thank you that this morning, man, we get to come before you. And it's not something that we take lightly. It's something that we do basically once a week. We gather together corporately and we hear from you. And that's a special thing. And so I just ask, Lord, today that you would just kind of penetrate through the distractions, penetrate through the worries and the anxiety and these low-level things that kind of just exist in our lives. Help us to just hear from you today. And God, as we close this out, talking about the battle that happens in our minds and the ways in which the enemy tries to use that and how we want to seek out the renewing of our minds. Lord, would you just do that today? Would you just work in those areas of our lives in which we need you to work in? We thank you, God, that you are fully prepared to respond to us. We just need to be receptive to it. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. We have talked this last month about how life's battles are basically won or lost in the mind. And it may not be something that you think a whole lot about, but that is how it works. Life's battles oftentimes are won or lost in the mind because that's kind of where it starts. And the positive life, but not just kind of like having a good life, the kind of life that God wants us to have, a life that is fulfilling because we're pursuing him and we're living in what he has for us, that doesn't always exist within negativity, does it? And that our mind can not only play tricks on us, but it can work against us. We've talked about how irrational thoughts can infiltrate our lives and how they affect us. And basically just how badly we need to encounter the Holy Spirit so that our minds can be renewed. And that our thoughts would be transformed. We just finished Thanksgiving. Now, actually, some of you, maybe you still have a family Thanksgiving get-together today, or who knows. But with Thanksgiving, for many of us, it was a great time. But listen, you're going to gather together. There might be a little anxiety attached to that, right? Might be a little concern about that. Maybe you were worried about, are the cranberries going to be a cranberry loaf? Or is it going to be the real stuff that God actually has given us, right? Like, are we going to have turkey or are we going to have ham? What's it going to be? All kidding aside, the holidays can be hard. There's challenges that come with it. And anxiety is something that presents itself. And unfortunately, here's the deal. Whether it's the holidays or not, we all have worries, don't we? Everybody has a worry. We all worry about something, whether we want to or not. And I don't think many of us really want to worry. This morning, what I want to talk about is just kind of anxiety and calming it and kind of just finishing up everything we've talked about in that sense. And we're going to look at what Paul has to say. If you want to jump ahead, you can, to Philippians 4. We'll be there in just a moment. You know, those irrational thoughts that we've talked about during this series and how they happen. Sometimes they lead to what I want to call runaway fears. Runaway fears, this is nothing that I came up with here. It's kind of like a runaway cart that just gets out of control, right? It's the snowball effect. It starts small up at the top of the hill, and by the end, it's a boulder. And let me just give you kind of an example of what I mean here when it comes to runaway fears and how they exist in our lives, okay? I want you to think about this. You're a student, right? And you're in high school. And you're a good student, but you get a bad grade. Now, the runaway fear here would be something where it's like you get the bad grade and you start to think, oh my goodness, I'm not going to get into the college that I want to get into. I'm not going to be able to pursue the kind of job that I want. And I'm going to get stuck doing this. Ultimately, because I didn't get into the right college and I didn't get the right job, I'm not going to be able to marry the right person. Right? And then we're going to have the wrong kind of kids, you know? And their teeth are going to be awful looking. But how are we going to pay for the $10,000 hardware in their mouth? Because I didn't go to their... And braces. And then they're not going to be able to afford college because we're going to be broke. And they're going to have a bad career. And they're going to live with me forever. Right? Sounds ridiculous. But that's kind of how runaway fears can work. Right? That's an exaggeration. But for many of us, we've experienced some level of that. You got the first fear. And then it leads to something where you're just like, how on earth did we get here? Whether you watch the news, or maybe you do get a bad grade, or maybe something happened at work, maybe you're just trying to juggle the bills while trying to plan for the future. Maybe you feel like, man, our family is being held together with scotch tape and bubble gum right now. It's easy for our minds to race and be overwhelmed by very real feelings of anxiety and fear. So here's what Paul wrote in regards to this. And again, when he wrote this, context is important. He was under house arrest, and he wasn't sure if the Roman government was going to determine whether or not he could live or not. And so he's in that kind of a setting, and here's what he says in Philippians 4, starting with verse 9. He just comes right out and says, do not be anxious about anything. Nothing. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And he ends with this. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. There is so much here that he is saying in regards to fix your hearts and your minds on all of these things that are noble and right and praiseworthy. Put your attention there rather than everything else. And again, we're talking about a guy who was potentially going to be executed. And he's still saying, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Worry, anxiety, and the mind. Three things that matter as we close out this series. And three things that stand out in Paul's writing. I don't know if you remember this. During the series, I talked about how your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts, right? So it's great if you're having good thoughts and you're in a good place. It's not so great if your thoughts aren't so good. Well, inside your brain is a little almond-shaped part called the amygdala. And this is the part of your brain that is wired for survival. So this is your fight or flight kind of thing. When the amygdala is activated, this is where it's working. If you are in danger, in a sense, this is God's design. It's God's way of giving you some adrenaline. The amygdala is activated, and we receive this as a form of protection. The problem is, the amygdala isn't objective. It's not. It's just hardwired to protect. And it's easily triggered. That's why God gave us another portion of the brain that is supposed to balance it out, the prefrontal cortex. Now, I know that we're talking about things that maybe post-Turkey and all that stuff, maybe this is too much for you, so just stay with me. But prefrontal cortex, this is where logic comes into play. So think of it this way. Let me give you kind of a scenario. There's a loud knock at your door at night, okay? Now, maybe you're used to this. I don't know. Maybe you got teens that come in and out. I don't know. You might just say, oh, this is just another night at my house. But loud knock at your door at night. Your amygdala screams, this is how it ends. Right? While your prefrontal cortex is saying, no, no, no. It's just a DoorDash person that got lost. You're fine. Don't worry about it. It's just a Cougar fan that wants to congratulate you on the Apple Cup win. The problem is the amygdala responds according to its pre-programming. Things that oftentimes are learned at an earlier age, those things program this and they stick with you. And so that's why depending on life experiences, depending on certain people or places, these things can trigger feelings of anxiety, right? Maybe you've experienced that, right? You get into a certain kind of setting and you're like, why do I feel anxious here? Well, the reason why do I feel tension? Why is there a fear here? And the mind races to these crazy worst case scenarios sometimes. And we find ourselves overwhelmed by a runaway mind. That's why Paul tells us while he's in prison to be anxious for what? Nothing. And to instead, in every single possible situation, and he doesn't just say like certain situations where it could go well for you. No, every possible situation through prayer and giving thanks. So again, it's continuing to keep your attention on God. Bring those things before him. Bring those things before him. God cares about your concerns. He cares about your worries. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. And I think that this kind of further reminds us of the importance and power of prayer, doesn't it? I mean, how do we ignore that here? I think sometimes it's easy to undervalue or discount the power of prayer. It's kind of the classic, like you're facing a situation, you've probably heard this before. And it's that phrase of like, well, all we can do now is pray, right? All we can do now is pray. And on one hand, there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, I think sometimes we act like prayer is the last resort. Like we've exhausted all of our other options and now we just got to pray. Listen, prayer is not our last line of defense, but it's the first line of offense. Much like the University of Washington offense last night. All right, I'll stop. We should not go to prayer last. And we also should not just kind of like poo-poo it along the way. That's where we start. Hebrews 4:16 tells us, then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. James 4:2 also tells us, you do not have because you do not ask God. Listen, let's just lead with prayer. Prayer is always powerful. And I've talked about this a lot lately because why wouldn't we? Prayer moves the heart of God and changes the chemistry of our brain. And if you're wondering, what do you mean by that? I'm so glad you asked. Let me explain it to you. For decades, here's the deal. Neurologists believed the brain didn't change after adolescence. Now, come on, how many of us are thankful that our brains changed after adolescence? Like, let's just be honest here. I'm really glad I'm not stuck with a 15-year-old me. That would be terrible. The brain continues to change, and it continues to rewire itself. I might botch this phrase, so I apologize, but neuroplasticity, it's the development of neural pathways. And there's something that exists out there. It's very cool. It's called neurotheology. It's the study of the mind and God. It's also known as spiritual neuroscience. It studies the relationship between the brain and a belief in God. And there is real research out there that's fascinating in this field. It shows that prayer will actually change your brain. In fact, Dr. Carolyn Leaf, she wrote a book called Switch On Your Brain. She said, study shows that 12 minutes of daily, so this is it, 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can actually be measured and seen on brain scans. That's pretty cool. So while toxic and negative thoughts can harm your brain, prayer in a very real way heals it and transforms it through the power of the Holy Spirit. It literally renews your mind. I mean, this is one of those portions of scripture where there is a very literal sense to this, the transformation of our minds. So if that's the case, if we know that prayer literally can transform us, why do we worry? Why should we ever entertain anxiety? Well, part of it's because we're humans. It just happens. We live in a fallen world. But if we're following Jesus, why shouldn't we just completely trust God? Why do our minds race to that irrational place where the turkey is cooking and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know if it's going to be perfect. And then what if so-and-so doesn't like it? And are they ever going to be a part of our family? Like those crazy irrational place. Well, science refers to this as amygdala hijacking. Scripture just tells us it's the mind being dominated by sinful thinking. The Christian definition of worry would go something like this. It's the sin of distrusting the promises and power of God. Listen, I think it's one thing to be naive to God's promises and power, right? If you're a new believer, you get a little bit of a pass there. You don't really know it yet. But it's another thing to follow Jesus for year after year after year and still be overcome with worry. Like at some point, we have to just start to trust in this. And it's just saying, God, I know you said and promised all these things. Here's what it looks like when it's not right. God, I know you said and you promised all these things, but I don't know if I can believe it. I don't know if I can trust you. I'm not sure if you really truly care because I haven't seen A, B, or C happen. Now that sounds pretty terrible, right? But that's what we're saying when we entertain irrational worry. So instead of letting our sinful nature control our minds, I think we have to start letting the Holy Spirit direct our thinking. And that's like, you want to start with a prayer? When you wake up in the morning, ask God, will you direct my thinking? Lord, today, as I'm trying to be a better spouse, as I'm trying to be a better coworker, I'm trying to be a better parent, direct my thinking. Direct my thinking. Direct my thinking. It's basically allowing the Holy Spirit to anoint our prefrontal cortex so we find ourselves thinking of what's true and what's excellent and what's praiseworthy. And it's putting our complete trust in Him. I like what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It's just taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ, right? That's what we started this series with. It's choosing God and by faith, trusting in Him, believing in Him, giving Him our burdens and doing it every day, maybe multiple times. And it's when our mind starts to run wild, it's stopping, it's just taking a breath. Maybe you need to do that in those moments. You're just like, you just exhale and you pray. This is not complicated stuff. Like it's just, and I'm not saying it's just like you're going to magically feel like, oh man, I got it now. But it's starting to take captive those thoughts. Here's an example. We all have things that we worry about. So if you follow Jesus, you know what you do? You take your worry and you take your concern and you give it to God. And you literally just say, God, take this. Take this. I'm going to give it to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm trusting you with it. Take it. And then here's what happens. We wait about 5 minutes. We start to freak out because we're humans and we go back to God and we say, God, take it, take it, take it. Do that. Do that. Because if we don't do that, we're essentially doing what we shouldn't be doing when we worry. When we don't do it, we're saying, God, I'm going to pray about this and I'm going to give it to you. But if I don't see from you what I think I'm supposed to see from you, I'm just going to take it back. We don't want to live like that. And when this kind of thing happens, here's what oftentimes we're facing. Our God is too small and our worries are too big. Let's not be like that. Some of us today, right now, whether you're watching at home or you're here in this building, we need to encounter a bigger God and a smaller worry. And it's not just giving our worries to God, but it's giving, once again, our entire lives to Him. Give it all to Him. Now, I know, and maybe this has crossed your mind, maybe you feel like, Dustin, you've been talking about giving your worries to God. This sounds a little bit like denial. So let me just give you three very quick things to think about today. Here's the first one. I'm telling you, these are super fast. First one, do what you can do. Start there. Do what you can do. Okay? If you have an exam, you've got something to prepare for it. Right? Do what you can do. Get ready. Right? If you have a job and you know that there's maybe a promotion available to you and you're like, man, I could get this, but I'm going to have to put in the work to get there. Right? If you feel like, wow, my health isn't that good, do what you need to. You don't need to wait till January. Do what you need to do. And I know it's the holiday season. You're like, Dustin, I have 20 pounds of cookies at home. Hey, I don't know what to tell you there. But don't just hope that God will fix it. Like, if your finances aren't where you want them to be, do what you need to do to start to fix them. Right? Start there. Do what you can do. Now, the second thing is this, give God what you can't do. Right? If there's something that's out of your hands, that's where you start to, I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to trust God with His part. And that's really the last piece, is trust God no matter what. Just keep doing those three things. Just keep moving forward with those three things. You take care of your end, God's going to take care of His end, and you start to trust that. Start to trust it. Trust God no matter what because of who He is. Trust God no matter what because of His character. Trust God no matter what because of His nature. We have an important saying here at our church that it's pray. Wait, now I got to get it right. Work like it depends on you. And pray like it depends on God. You got to do those two things. I invite the worship team up this morning. And I'm going to start to wrap this up. I just want you to take a moment, though. And I want you to imagine what a heart of peace feels like. Now, maybe for some of you, you don't have to imagine because you've encountered it. You're like, man, I'm living in it. Maybe for others, though, maybe it's a challenging thing. So I just want to take a moment and think of what a heart of peace would be like. Think of what a life filled with unending joy would be like. Not unending happiness, because happiness, it doesn't take much to break happiness, but real joy exists in the midst of anything. So a life filled with unending joy and peace of mind, trusting God. Just stop and think about that. Imagine what that would be like. And here's the deal. In all of this that I'm talking about, I'm right there with you in this. These are things that I am trying to put into practice. But I think it is possible to encounter what we're talking about. It is possible to encounter what God is describing and what Peter is writing or Paul is writing about. But here's the thing. It's a choice you have to make. You've got to choose this. The perfect thing about God is He never forces Himself on you. He doesn't make you believe the things that He says He is and who He is. You got to choose that. And so the question for you today as we start another week of life is, will you be dominated by sinful nature, or will you allow the Holy Spirit to really take hold? What's going to dominate? See, if we identify strongholds, like we talked about, if we identify, hey, here's the lies that the enemy is trying to convince us of. These are the lies that the enemy always goes to in my life. And we start to identify those things, and we take those and we say, no, I'm going to replace that with the truth that exists in God's word. Who He says I really am, who He tells me He is. We start down that path, that's where you start to see change. I mentioned once during the series, maybe this is something that you could give a try, right? You start to write these things down. You physically write down who God says you are. You write down his promises and his truth. You write it, you think it, you confess it, and you believe it. So you write down who he says you are. You believe that. You confess the lies or the things that you've entertained, and you start to believe what God says. Write it, think it, confess it, until you believe it. And listen, if today you're not sure what's true about what God declares over you, maybe for some of you this has been a wrestling match. You're like, man, God says all these things. I've never seen it happen in my life. One thing or another. Let me just tell you this. You are not hostage to unhealthy thoughts. You have divine weapons that release you from the strongholds the enemy creates. I mentioned this before. The Bible in the armor of God. Right? This is the only piece of weaponry that the armor of God describes that puts you on the offense. This is how you fight back. Worry isn't your master because you can trust in God. You don't have to be a slave to your habits. You don't have to be a prisoner of these things. You don't have to be overwhelmed or caught up in the things that you've entertained that, whether you want to admit it or not, you're addicted to. Instead, you know what you are? You're an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You can look at life from a negative standpoint, or you can preframe it. You can frame it. This last week, my brother-in-law was joking with me constantly about, you know, you should probably preframe this. Or what if we framed it differently? I'm like, okay, stop using my last message against me. You can preframe, though. You can frame it in a perspective that glorifies God. And we can start to interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God rather than the other way around. And as followers of Jesus, we cover everything with prayer and petition, just as we talked about this morning. We take our requests to God. Start there. Take your request to God. And so today, if we want to follow Jesus, let's let God empower us to win the war in our minds. And listen, today, if you don't follow Jesus or you feel like, man, I'm not where I should be, and this all sounds very freeing, or this sounds good, or this sounds like what you've been searching for, what I want you to know is God is standing right there at the door to your heart. And he is like, he's like that puppy that you see the kids open up on Christmas. This is an analogy that just came to me, so it might work. He's like the puppy at Christmas that the kids open up the box and it's super exciting. It's just like, that's God at your door. He is so, so ready to just come in and overflow you with who he is. He's waiting for you to open that door. And when you know the truth, what will the truth do? It will set you free. That's not a movie line, by the way. It's God's promise. So let's step out of the lies of our spiritual enemy and into the truth of God. Why don't you stand today? Everything we've talked about during the series, this is where we encounter freedom. This is where we encounter renewal. And that's where we encounter transformation. The only kind of transformation that truly reaches our soul, the transformation that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you just bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you that today we once again can go to your word with confidence, knowing and encountering your truth. And so today, God, as we finished up this series talking about anxiety and runaway fear and how those things can exist in our lives, I pray that this morning we would just put those three things into practice. We would do what we can do. We would give the rest to you, and we would simply trust you. Let's take care of our business. Let's be responsible. Let's allow you to be Lord. And let's stop trying to be Lord. And then let's just trust you with the rest. Lord, for those that are here today and anxiety and that exact opposite of calm, those are things that exist in their lives, Lord, I pray that your peace that surpasses understanding it would just start to cover. Lord, we want to encounter a fresh, real move. And so as we close with this song, Lord, would this be a time in which we declare who you are? We declare your truths. Maybe we need to come to the altar, and we need to repent, or we need to just lean into your presence there. Help us to feel confident and comfortable in doing that. Maybe we need to seek somebody out for prayer. Help us to feel confident and comfortable doing that. But above all, Lord, I thank you that the renewal of our minds, that this transformation that we're talking about, these aren't just words. This is real. And it comes from your Spirit. We thank you, God. We ask all this in your name. Amen.